If you would be turning to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and while you're doing that, let me just comment upon the fact that I think we've had just a wonderful day to this point. A very uplifting service this morning, a wonderfully sumptuous meal we had at the noontime hour. Those of you men and women who work so hard on that meal, believe me, it was not taken for granted by anybody who thinks like I do. It was one of those meals that every bite you took was not quite as good as the bite you took next. It just kept getting better and better. So thank you so much for that. And also for those who helped set it all up, that's not easy to do. And take it all down and put it all back like it should be, that's not as easy for some of us as it was when we were younger. And so appreciate all of those who pitched in and did all they could to make that noontime meal a wonderful success. And can hardly wait till next time. Although the way I'm feeling it, I need to wait a while till next time rolls around. I'm sure you're at 1 Peter 1, and so let me arrive there with you. And let's read together, beginning at verse number 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 3. Peter writes, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." This is not the only passage that suggests, nudges up against, and hints at this last phrase we just read together in our reading about angels desiring to look into these matters. In the third chapter of Ephesians, Paul is describing there the wonders we have of this mystery which in ages past was concealed, and that is the mystery of redemption, salvation, our justification in Christ. We sometimes refer to this as the scheme of redemption. It was, as it were, a mystery in the Old Testament days because it wasn't known fully. It wasn't known hardly at all, except just in words spoken and words read or heard. It hadn't been expressed yet. But considering that fact, Paul will say in Ephesians 3 that this mystery which was once hidden is now revealed through men like himself, who make known the mystery, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And on that same subject, we're still in Ephesians chapter 3, about verse 10 now, he says, "To the intent that now, under principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to his eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now notice his language. He uses language which doesn't say specifically angel. But when he talks about these principalities and powers, he's describing these celestial, heavenly, spiritual beings in that realm beyond ours. And what does it say about them? That in the unfolding of this mystery from hidden to now revealed, and looking at that as it's all played out, it's obvious as the church now is the culmination of all of that, a collection of saved people by the Messiah and by the Savior. It's obvious in viewing all of that as the angels now can that they would be in awe of the wisdom of God. And again, you can notice the language for yourself there in the text of Ephesians 3. To the intent that the principalities and powers might be made known by the church, the manifold, many-splendored wisdom of God. Well, that's, in a sense, what is being described here in 1 Peter chapter 1. The salvation story, which is a little different from the angel's perspective than from ours for a number of reasons. At least one of which reason would concern time. Your time in flesh is not forever, is it? You have a birth date, and you have a death date. Now, the first you have, the other is still in your future, unless you've passed away since our service started this evening, in which case I apologize to you. But other than that, you have a birth date and look forward to someday an expiration date. And you only go back so far. The Bible talks about the days of our years being 70 or 70, 80, yet their strength is labor and sorrow. And it encourages us then to number our days in that passage in Psalms chapter 90. Angels don't have that limitation. They're outside the realm of time, and that may describe this next, but whether it does or not, they do. But we do know that the angels, unlike you and unlike myself, they're not born and then die. They were created, but we have no evidence that they have a shelf life to their existence. And the reason I mention that is because from the perspective of the angels, you get a larger picture of all of this unfolding, more so than any of us as human beings could have ever had. As we lived along the way, humankind, from the beginning of the creation, the fall in the garden, the time of the flood during Noah's day, the call of Abraham, the promise to him of the Messiah coming of his seed, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Judah, and David, and all the way forward till we find in the New Testament Christ being born of the seed of David. All this time you had people living, being born, and dying, being buried, and being replaced by other people who were born and lived and died. Even David referred to his own generation. But the angels, not so much. They're not tied to just one generation. Their realm of sight, because they have existence beyond just the lifetime that we enjoy, they were able to see all of this play out from the beginning until its fruition in Christ and the church. And that Ephesian passage we mentioned describes the fact that when they see everything having now happened, that which was hidden in times past as a mystery might be, and now revealed in these times as a mystery might be revealed. Having seen all of this and the overarching picture of history play out in Christ and the church, they are in awe of the wisdom of God in doing that. Or as the passage here says, they look into these things. And you better believe they do, and you must believe they did. Now, it's hard to put yourself into the perspective of an angel, I realize that. We've been made a little lower than, which means we know little more than we've been told about what their estate actually is. It's beneath that of the divine, of God, but it's above that of humanity, you and me. But imagine for just a moment, you are an angel. And you are not privy to everything that's going to happen. But you trust, of course, the God who made you. And your existence is to do His bidding. And you see that God has created a new species of being, humankind. And He's given to them something which you've never seen before. The right for humans to make their own decisions, to make up their own minds. They have full agency over their own course of life, course of conduct. They can choose for themselves. And you might think, as an angel, be nice if we'd had that. I don't know what you would think. But you do notice that it doesn't take long after that starts with Adam and Eve that it all seems to unravel and fall apart. Because at this time, by Genesis chapter 3, God's made the world. It's good. He sees that it's not good that man now made is by himself. He creates the woman. They're together. Everything is blissful in the paradise of Eden's garden. And yet, the serpent enters in and tempts Eve as he does. And she eats that forbidden fruit as she knows better than. And Adam is with her, and he eats it as well. And because of that, the angels must have been thinking. And again, if you're in an angel's perspective, you would have to be thinking. Okay, this experiment, as it might seem to be, it's failed here with the very first couple. One man, one woman, sins ruined the whole business. And next thing you know, God has cast them out of the garden of paradise, the Garden of Eden. And yet, before that casting out from the garden, God does say this, that the time will come when the seed of woman will overcome and overpower the seed of the serpent. And whereas his heel will be bruised in the process, he would bruise the very head of the serpent, of Satan. And as an angel, you wouldn't know exactly what that means. You'd wonder about it. You might look into it. But really, how would you look into it? Except you might talk amongst yourselves. Do they? I don't know. It'd be hard to imagine them not being able to, but I don't know. But they would look into that kind of thing. Then some time goes forward, and you've got some good people like Enoch, who walks with God and is taken up to be with God. You've got good people like Abel who offered a sacrifice, which sacrifice God accepted as good. But you've got evil people like Cain, who killed Abel. And like the world of Noah's day, who the entire world had to be destroyed by water because of their sin. And again, if you were in an angel's celestial skin, as it were, and seeing this, you might think, it's not getting any better. You had one person and two person, Adam and Eve, two people, sin, cast out. And what do we have now? The whole world is destroyed. But one family saved, the family of Noah. And he has three boys. And then as an angel, you watch these generations come and go. And remember, in the meantime, you've got men living long lives, like Methuselah, who lived 969 years, like Noah himself, who lives 960 years. That's nothing to an angel, because they were there when God said, "Let there be light." And they were there when Eve ate the forbidden fruit. They were there when the waters took the people of Noah's day. And they were there following that when God called out one person who came from that boy, Shem. And the man's name was Abraham. At this time, his name was Abram. It'd be changed later to Abraham. And he promised him that he'd make of him a great nation. This is the 12th chapter of Genesis. That he would bless those that blessed Abraham. He would curse those that cursed Abraham. He'd make of him a great nation. And in him and in his seed, all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And the angels who are looking into these things might have wondered, well, is that something to be paying attention to as time goes forward? Well, if they were paying attention, they noticed some things as time moved forward. As they lived through the generations, they would see that after the debacle with Hagar and Ishmael, finally God's promise of the chosen one coming of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac came as fulfilling that promise. No big nation, just one boy. And he himself, as he grows to manhood, he has two sons, Jacob and Esau, just two. God only needs one of those, Jacob. And of that boy, Jacob, you had 12 tribes that over time become the very nation of Israel. And in that seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now of those tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, you've got one singled out, Judah, as uniquely blessed, because through him, as Jacob blesses his sons at the end of his life, at the end of Genesis, he promises Shiloh will come through that tribe, through Judah. And as this goes forward, an angel might be thinking, okay, I'm seeing something here. I'm not sure what it is, but there's something here that I'm seeing. And people are living and dying generation after generation. But an angel, he's living all this time to see all of this taking place. Now, we skipped a lot of the story between these times and these peoples. Situations that might have wiped out the nation, wiped out the people, destroyed the plan, but every time, somehow, by some means, by God's work, both by miracle and providence, he works through people and events to make sure that, yes, his people survive. The seed, the line, the promise is kept intact. And going forward from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and now Judah, you've got a nation that is rebellious so often, goes astray so often, but is brought back by prophets and by judges, in some cases by good kings. It's divided into northern and southern. God emphasizes that southern because there Judah is. And over time, even after times of captivity, God keeps a remnant of his people so he can keep that promise that through Judah, Shiloh would come. And in the fullness of time, here we have Christ, the seed of Abraham, the seed of woman, and being born to bless the world. And here's God living among us. And as an angel, you must have been a little bit curious about God, the Son, leaving heaven and coming down and robing himself in human flesh for a while. But then when he comes and he lives as a human, something in life that no human had done, living a perfect life without sin, and then you see, oh, I see now. As he hangs there upon the cross, you realize something even the devil hasn't realized. The price for sin has finally been paid. Christ, God's own Son, has lived as one of us, a sinless life. He's died as one of us, but yet as God also for one of us. Both the offerer and the offering. Both the sacrificer and the sacrifice. Well, Christ dies. Seems like it's over, but no. Just as he had said would happen, so he comes forth victorious over death, rising from the dead, coming from the tomb, and then, having ascended back to heaven, his people, called now by his name over time, began to grow and flourish and change their lives, their families' lives, the lives of their communities, the lives of the world, in such a way that by the time Paul writes in Ephesians 3, no wonder they are in awe of God's wisdom in all of this. No wonder the angels are always desiring to look into these things. And the angels watch on still. And still desire, I'm sure they do, to look into the works of God and the lives of his people. Turn in your songbooks, if you would, to number 387. 387. You've sung this a number of times over the years, I know. But I wonder if you've noticed, as you've sung it in the past, that you're singing about something that those angels would have been curious about at the time. We just almost take it for granted. Well, Jesus came. His story is beautiful. He fasted in the desert. He was nailed to the cross. Love has paid the ransom for me. Of course he did. But as these things were happening in real time, as you might as an angel be looking at them happening, you'd have to be wondering, what a wise God we have to put together this wonderful plan over the centuries to have this happen as it has now in the life of Jesus, which now we almost take for granted. Let's sing together 387. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his labor. Tell of the sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor.
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, yet how he liveth again. Love in the story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
I seldom do this next, but we're going to divide this lesson up into two. I've done series in the past, but I've never told people ahead of time, because when I hear somebody say, we have a 10-series lesson over time, I'm thinking, okay, there's one, there's nine left, there's two, there's eight left. Is this thing ever going to be over? There's three, there's seven left. Well, one more. If you'll come back next Sunday evening, because we haven't even talked about what I wanted to talk about. We talked about the angels, and I got kind of off the subject of what I intended to do this evening. I really wanted to talk about the prophets. The prophets. Because the angels at least had the luxury of seeing this over time. The prophets, they lived lives just like we do. And they had just glimpses and bits and fragments of things they ever knew. Even those prophets through whom God spoke words concerning salvation later. And we learned something here in our text about what they did learn. And that was basically, it wasn't for them, it was for us. And we'll talk about that a bit next Sunday evening, the good Lord willing. If you're here tonight with us and not a Christian, this wonderful salvation story can be yours. The wonderful news of the gospel is that it is for all, regardless who you are, what you've done, where you come from, what language you speak, what color you are, what your background is. Christ died for you. And if you need to become a Christian, what better time than tonight? Or if you are a Christian in name but have walked away from your responsibilities, you know it, others know it, you need to come back and make things right. Don't put it off. But come now as together we stand and sing.